Welcome to Second Thought for the Day. In this episode, we dissect a thought for the day from BBC Radio 4 to expose in it all that is not factful and not reasonable. This Second Thought podcast is in response to the BBC's Thought for the Day from the 19th of April 2025. It was by Professor Michael Hurley. Our professor has the Literature and Theology Chair at the University of Cambridge. Logically, there is almost nothing wrong with this. Care has been taken to avoid the making of claims that are not or cannot be supported. There are no factual errors and there are no instances of any fact being misrepresented or a belief being presented as fact. Here's a taste of his broadcast.
Today, the day before Easter, goes even further in that direction. There are no liturgies at all. This is indeed the only day in the entire year when no Mass is celebrated. But tonight, churches will hold Easter vigils, when gradually light, scripture, song and words return to their services, culminating in a proclamation of Christ having risen from the dead. And with that news comes the triumphant reprise of the word Alleluia, literally praise the Lord, after it had been dropped entirely from worship throughout Lent. It's an eruption of joy after 40 days of penitence.
We'll come back to that eruption of joy. For now, Michael's deference to fact and logic are to be applauded. There are several regular presenters of Thought for the Day who demonstrate what is more akin to allergy than deference. Of course, if there weren't, this project wouldn't exist. Hurley does take a dip into the waters of rosy retrospection, indulging in a view that the past was a nicer place, but even here, the many common logical errors that this fallacy usually attracts are avoided.
In our busy, busy, information-overloaded modern world, it may be salutary for all of us, occasionally, to pause, to learn patience, and to imagine how silence itself may sometimes be eloquent. For 2.6 billion Christians around the world, however, this is especially true today. It's an occasion for silent reflection on the belief that the rest is not silence, that death is not the final curtain.
Hurley there does make a claim that is unsupported. His claim that our world is overloaded with information. It is no doubt true that many inhabitants of our world today believe they are overloaded with information, but this has been true of people in our world since the advent of books at around the beginning of the first millennium. Even if an argument could be made that inhabitants generally of the world were overloaded with information, it would remain inaccurate to suggest this was anyway a new phenomenon. Hurley uses our world, but it could have been today's world, and so on. This is a subject for its own series of podcasts, but briefly, every new technology, books, printing, the telegraph, the pamphlet, TV, newspapers, email, mobile phones, the internet, smartphones, every new technology stokes a chorus of caution and concern with regard to information overload. It turns out we inevitably somehow cope again and again and again, which rather gives lie to the notion that there's any overloading. It seems that some also forget, between the ages of 5 and 16, by rule of law, we force-feed our young citizens information in vastly higher volumes than tend to be the subject of the headline complaints. For the most part, we generally consider this loading of information into children to be a very good thing. None of these considerations, of course, has much effect on the standard bearers for caution and concern because of information overload. For them, technology is just a constant source of fuel for their doom-laden headlines and loud hailers. To focus on Michael for making this transgression would, though, be harsh, given other contributors for Thought for the Day who cannot help but anchor themselves to the fallacious ice flow of information overload. In terms of facts and logic, that's about it for Hurley. Apart from a coy flirtation with the logical fallacies of making appeals to fiction and to authority, two logical errors in one swoop, he's certainly efficient. So let's take a look at that flirting. Hurley fills much of his broadcast with a prelude. In fact, over half of his broadcast is the prelude on poignancy, Shakespeare, silence, death, and afterlife. Hurley notes that Hamlet's last words, "the rest is silence," suggest he felt that there was nothing beyond his death. Then he quotes Hamlet's friend, Horatio, who says, "And flights of angels sing thee to thy rest." And this is presented as evidence that perhaps the opposite is true.
So when he says, "The rest is silence," he may be acknowledging that his time is up, and that's all there is. Only the hush of the audience remains. In his agonizing musing, "To be or not to be," he speculates about an afterlife. But perhaps the prospect of his own death has given him fresh clarity to see that there is in fact nothing beyond. Maybe. But the opposite might also be true. What if "the rest is silence" is instead a final expression of faith in the form of letting go, that is, of finding calm in the peace of heaven? His friend Horatio's parting words certainly seem to chime with this possibility. "And flights of angels sing thee to thy rest," he says.
Hurley spends 270 words, as nearly 60% of his broadcast, musing on the potential meaning of Hamlet's "the rest is silence." As pointless speculation goes, this is impressively pointless, which I believe is something of a theme with this broadcast. There is a case to be heard that Hurley isn't seeking to convince anyone of anything, and that his exploration of whether Hamlet believed there was life after death is merely a bridge between his literary introduction and his theatrical closing. That being the case, why waste everyone's time with his irrelevant nonsense? It seems either we have a failure of coherence, or it was that efficient combination of reasoning errors. Either way, it seems like an unacceptable fall from quality. We suspect Michael did intend the listener to be left with the view that one or both of Hamlet or Horatio held a belief in an afterlife, and that this was to be conflated with his comments made later on the Christian belief that death is not the final curtain. So let's explore the fallacies a little. What these characters say on life after death is quite clearly evidence of nothing, or nothing other than what Shakespeare wanted them to say. If you were to cite their words as support for something beyond the circumstances of their invention, you would be making an appeal to fiction. Now, in quoting Shakespeare, Hurley can also be accused of making an argument from authority, rooted in the cultural and intellectual legacy of Will's playwriting. I suggest it was no accident he chose Hamlet and not Batman. Arguments from authority seek to support a position by drawing on some other supposed expert or leader, typically one who may have favour with a particular audience but who doesn't have expertise in the field under discussion. "My priest told me that vaccines are dangerous, so my children aren't going to have any. Tom Cruise says we've got global warming all wrong and we don't have to worry about carbon emissions. Or perhaps that Shakespeare told me through the medium of Horatio that belief in an afterlife was reasonable." Important to note, those first two are invented examples. No shade is here being thrown at Tom, and for once on this podcast, no shade is being thrown at priests. Whatever your views on celebrity Scientologists or clergy, neither can generally be considered expert in either immunization or climate change. Even when the authority is an expert, caution is still required. The motto of the venerable scientific institution, the Royal Society, is "On nobody's word," or, as Carl Sagan said, "Mistrust arguments from authority. Authorities must prove their contentions like everyone else." Let's return our attention for a second to the making of arguments from fiction. If someone were to claim that children, when unsupervised by adults, perhaps on a desert island, will decline to savagery, and then support this contention using William Golding's Lord of the Flies, that someone was guilty of an appeal to fiction. The actual evidence of what children do when they're unsupervised by adults, including an example of when they were stranded on a desert island, suggests that survival instincts in prepubescent children is strong, leading to effective cooperation, appointment and assumption of appropriate leadership, and the protection of mutual interests. Now, if William Golding were writing up real events, we'd have something of evidential merit, but he wasn't. It's pure fiction, and it entertains a conjecture that children would behave in such a way. The irony here is that Golding was influenced by a story in which children behaved in a way Golding felt was too shaped by colonial propaganda. They behaved too Christian. And he began considering how children would actually behave, perhaps influenced by his crowd control experience as a teacher. He was wrong. But his motive was well-founded, and it made great literature. Hurley's appeal to fiction is in his exploration of support for the Christian idea of an afterlife. In the play Hamlet, this is fine as long as the boundaries are respected and there's no implication of any general relevance of the thoughts of the characters outside the play. Hurley fails to respect these boundaries, at least he does in our contention. The context of his story is Easter, a story of life after death, one that he clearly believes to be true. That being the case, the listener is owed precision from Hurley, so the lines between fiction, belief, and fact are unblurred. Such is the pervasiveness of Shakespeare in modern English and the esteem in which his works are rightly held. He provides a quote mine for anyone hoping that a dash of literary genius will rub off on their own work simply by quoting. Hurley perfectly illustrates the ease with which you can lean on the works of great minds to support almost anything. Should, though, we choose to ignore the appeal to fiction itself or reach the conclusion that it's not quite what Hurley was attempting to do, it still apparently doesn't cross Hurley's mind that Hamlet and Horatio could simultaneously have held very different views on the afterlife. For this, we have a second clear reasoning error. Given Michael Hurley's erudition, I suspect that it did cross his mind, and if that were the case, the quotes were deliberately employed to manipulate the listener, which is much more interesting. Perhaps all Hurley was doing was seeking to add some contemporary relevance to the supernatural tales of the Gospels. When your subject is the birth of a Judean proto-religion, Shakespeare is comfortably in the realms of both the contemporary and, perhaps more conveniently, the credible. There is structure in this broadcast. It's been written with care. It does, though, seem strangely pointless, more an exercise in rhetoric than any attempt to put rhetoric to work. Right at the end, for instance, he talks of the calm before the holy storm.
Today is a moment of intense, overbrimming, dramatic suspense. The quiet before the holy storm.
Holy storm? What is this storm? The return of the word hallelujah to the church services? Or is it the eruption of joy following the penitence of Lent? Hardly a holy storm. Or is it a reference to the apocalypse of the second coming of Christ? Each of those possibilities seems to us to be, well, more than faintly ridiculous. Perhaps, though, this is evidence of experience. Experience for Mr. Hurley, Professor Hurley, that it is less unpleasant to be accused of imprecision than for some logic troll on the internet to be given an easy target. Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about what we do and why, or to read show notes, find transcripts, or find all the other podcasts we've done, please visit secondthoughtforthedaycom.